and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour, now is the day of salvation. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads and ask God to help us and to teach us from his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us now. We praise you that you are the sovereign Lord. You know all about us. Nothing is hidden from you. Forgive us for the things we have done wrong. Open your word to our hearts. Help us to understand what you have to teach us. Give us listening ears. Speak through Michael, your servant. Engrave your words in our hearts, so that we may not only understand it, but also put into practice what we learn. Set our hearts on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and capture our will in obedience to your word. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Over to you, Michael.
Well, welcome to the August series put on by the Partnership. Normally Tuesday lunchtime is filled with Dick Lucas and the professionals, as we call them, teaching us the Word of God. But August used to be a holiday month and closed down until the Partnership decided that it might be a good month to use Tuesdays to encourage each other in our Christian life here in the city. So the series this month is specifically aimed at Christians. It is aimed at the regular Christians coming here to St. Helens, and is meant to be an encouragement, a support, a strengthening for all of us to be Christians in the year ahead. So I do welcome you to this series, and I hope you find it an encouragement and a strengthening. I must say thank you to Vijay. He was supposed to give a short introduction. I suppose that might be a short introduction, and by Vijay's standards, I'm not sure. Today's talk, which I've based on the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 chapter, is called Motivation for Serving. How are we motivated to serve Christ in the city when the work, when our work, our company, job security, profits, losses, all these sorts of things dominate our thinking all the time? It's not at all easy. In fact, I personally find it very difficult. And for most of us, I guess, it's easy to slip back into the world and remain there without our Christian profile being raised at all. How many times in this last year has a meeting or a telephone call kept us from being here on Tuesday lunchtimes? I know the month of April was very bad for me. I didn't actually make it one Tuesday out of four. One Tuesday I had a holiday, but that's hardly an excuse. But we've been studying this 2 Corinthian letter from Paul in the last year, and from it we have this very strong picture of Paul's overwhelming love and concern for the Corinthian church. So I've based this talk on this chapter 5 as it appears to be the basis for Paul's own motivation and his encouragement that it's our motivation as well. So there are two questions I'm trying to answer today. What is the motivation that drove Paul and should drive us? And secondly, what does it motivate us to do? So firstly, what is our motivation? I'm involved in the metal exchange. They say there are two emotions which drive city markets, fear and greed. From experience, I would say there's a lot of truth in that. I've often experienced them both. But they're hardly the emotions that should drive a Christian. But we could, looking at this chapter to begin with, possibly describe it as a carrot and stick. The first two paragraphs do tend to look at this. If we look at the first paragraph, 1 to 5, we have indeed the carrot in front of us of heaven, where we long to be with the Lord and with each other forever. There God has made an eternal house for us where we will finally be at home and know we are at home. However, in the meantime, we're still groaning and are burdened as we go from day to day in this existence, still sinning, still facing troubles, hardships, still facing death. But having received his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit for what is to come. So we have that yearning for our heavenly home, our heavenly house. Then we see from verses 6 to 10 that our goal is to please the Lord, as all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due to him for things done while on earth, whether good or bad. So as verse 11 says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. There is the fear and the knowledge of Christ, the righteous and sovereign judge, which is also a driving force. In a way, they're like the forces which drove the Israelites in the Old Testament, promised land ahead and fear of God's judgment behind. As Christians, I suppose, we all should feel this push and pull a little bit. However, the carrot and stick are really minor forces in this chapter, and I really want to look at the chapter from verse 14 onwards, which is over the page. The main motivation comes in verse 14 itself. For Christ's love compels us. The love is then defined in verse 15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it's not a carrot or stick at all. It's rather an amazing, unmerited gift that compels us. God's grace to us, giving his Son to die on the cross in our place for our sins. It is because of what he has done for us that compels us to serve him. Who would ever have imagined that God would compel us to serve him in that way? That would be his plan, his new covenant, his only Son dying for us. And for us, I mean, personally, when I study my heart, I know I'm not very lovable. The more I grow as a Christian, the more unlovable my heart seems to be. However, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God considers us to be worth dying for, which actually gives each one of us, each individual on earth, an enormous value, an enormous dignity. What a gift it is from God. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians that they may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul knows that this is the powerful force which drives Christian service. The more we know of Christ's love, the more we will be compelled to serve him. The more we will be like Jesus in our offices, on our trains, with our families, in all our relationships. Jeremiah 31:31 states, in that famous passage from the Old Testament, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So what does this mean, to have God's law in our hearts? What does he mean when he says, "I will be their God, and they will be my people"? It actually means that when we received the gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we no longer have to obey the laws, we rather want to. The motivation is from inside us, from inside our hearts, rather from outside on the tablets of stone that Moses brought down the mountains. We are freed from the law, but God's law is put in our hearts because Christ died for us. We are now in the land of grace, no longer in the land of works. So what does this mean to a Christian today? Well, if you look at the Ten Commandments, by and large they're a series of don'ts. Don't commit adultery. To a New Testament Christian, there should be no question of adultery. Rather, how can I love my wife more? How can I be more faithful to her? How can I build her up? That was something that actually hit me a couple of years ago. I'd sort of thought that our marriage had got onto a sort of plateau and we'd grow all together like Darby and Joan, and that would be very nice. And then I suddenly realized by reading the scriptures that I could actually love her more, that I could spend time with her, pray with her, build her up in Christ. We could grow together in Christ. So you see, there is this tremendous open country in which the Christian is, where you can always be doing positive things. What about no stealing? Well, we shouldn't even think about taking that which isn't ours. Rather, possibly, how much can I give away? How much can I give away cheerfully? Everything I get is from God. What can I give to him in his service? What about don't kill, don't murder? Well, surely it should be, how can I give life? How can I bring someone to Christ? No false witness, rather strive to tell the truth. That's the law written on Christians' hearts. And the more you know the love of Christ, the more you will be doing the do's and not even thinking about the don'ts. So how do we know the love of Christ? Obviously, not only by thankfully experiencing his daily care and provision, or the care and love of Christian brothers and sisters, as we've seen this morning with Frank, but also through prayer and his answers to prayer, and especially through Bible study. It is, after all, God's inspired word. How are we to understand Christ's love? How are we to know his love, as Paul prays in the Ephesian letter? How are we to know God, as Jeremiah says, unless we come to his word and study it? It's absolutely necessary if we are to be motivated. Firstly, to know Jesus, to know his love, to know his will, to know his work, to know his nature, how he behaves in certain situations, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what he wants us to do. How are you going to know that unless you come to the Word of God? Secondly, to know ourselves. Dick did a very good series on Mark earlier this year, and one of the most powerful talks was on Mark 7, where Jesus says that what makes us unclean is what is in our hearts. And he actually exposes what is in the heart of every human being. Think horrible things like lust and greed. So we need to know ourselves, and coming to God's word will tell us about ourselves so that we will know it. Thirdly, we need to come to God's word, the Bible, to understand the cross, where it says in John's gospel, the glory of Christ is revealed. Why is the glory of Christ revealed on the cross? Well, we will only know if we come to his word, because that's where it will tell us. How did he, as it says here, become sin for us? What does that mean? As he was dying on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I remember Dick did an excellent talk on the cross describing the three sufferings of Christ. Suffering at the hands of his friends, suffering at the hands of his foes, but most of all suffering at the hands of his Father. Now there you get a glimpse of the love of Christ. There you start understanding it. There you start to be compelled by the love of Christ. And fourthly, we need to come to God's word, because only by knowing God's word can we ourselves speak with authority. If we don't know his word, we're going to be speaking our own half-thought-out nonsenses, quite frankly. Whereas if we know God's word, we'll be speaking the truth of God. Jesus, it's always interesting in the Gospels, he spoke as one with authority, they said. He spoke with authority. They were amazed at his authority. And why did he have authority? Because he knew the scriptures. Do we know the scriptures? So one should plan consistent study of God's word, the Bible, in the year ahead. And you will find that your response to Christ's love will grow in many areas as your understanding of his love grows. St. Helens provides many facilities for Bible studies, which most city office workers can use. There is the Tuesday lunchtime service. It's an excellent facility. Here you have the gospel faithfully taught every Tuesday lunchtime throughout the year. It's faithful, intelligent, biblical teaching. It's a great opportunity for yourself to be built up in Christ and for your colleagues and for your friends. Make it a priority. Pray that you can make it a priority. It's more important than anything else that goes on in the week. And then there are the tapes from the Tuesdays and tapes from other services. You can use those. Let me encourage you to make use of the tape library. Take them home. Use them with your families. Listen to them in the cars when you're traveling. And then there is the Wednesday partnership breakfasts for men and women, which we have, which are excellent time for meeting together, encouraging one another, and praying together to study God's word. The doors open at St. Andrew's at 7:15. Puts some people off, but it shouldn't. But it really starts, the studies start at 7:45. This last year, as I said, we studied Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which was a wonderful picture of Christ's love compelling Paul, in spite of the numerous hardships, the thorn in his side, to love and serve the Corinthian church. No matter what circumstances, his overriding concern was for them to grow in Christ. I recommend you read chapter 4, chapter 6, 11 and 12. You can just see in those chapters Paul's overriding love and concern for the Corinthian church, no matter what hardship came his way. So there's those breakfasts. We also have a Mark study group, which meets on Wednesdays and Thursdays at various times. These are for beginners. We spend a year going through the Gospel of Mark, answering the questions, who is Jesus? And why did he come? I've been involved in a little Mark study group the last year with a couple of people from the Metal Exchange. VJ's been involved with about 10 people from his old company, Lloyd's Registry. There are all sorts of little groups. If you'd like to join one, please sign, the little sign-up sheet that you got, I think, with the reading. You'll be very welcome at either of the partnerships. So the motivation comes from knowing his love. We don't have to serve him, we want to, because of who he is and what he's done for us. And the more we know of that love, the more we will serve him. One of the translations, I think, biblical translation says, the love of Christ leaves us with no other alternative. I think that's rather well put. So that explains why we should serve him. But what are we motivated to do? How do we serve him? Before we rush off to help Granny across the road or send a cow to Africa or something like that, what are we supposed to do with this motivation that we have? How do we serve him? Well, if you look at the passage from 5:20 to 6:1, we're given two definitions. We're given two titles. Anybody have an idea of what they are? Two descriptions of what we are. Ambassadors. DJ's now in silence. Anybody got another one? God's fellow workers, right. We are to be Christ's ambassadors and God's fellow workers. What an amazing privilege. There you have the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, everlasting, and he chooses us to be his ambassadors. He chooses us to be his fellow workers. He could do it all himself. He can do whatever he wants, but he chooses us to be his fellow workers and his ambassadors. And what does he entrust the ambassadors and his fellow workers with? Can you see? Give you a clue, verse 18. What's our work? Message of reconciliation. That's exactly right. We're given the message of reconciliation. As Paul sums up in verse 20, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, this is the ministry of evangelism. We are good news people. The evangel is good news. What better good can we do than be God's fellow worker, his ambassador, passing on this message? It says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. As Jesus says, they are born again to live forever. The best good that we can do is to be involved with helping people know and believe the gospel, the evangel, and to be born again forever. But how do we do this when the pressures of city life constantly demand full attention and our efforts in this area appear so feeble? It sounds good, doesn't it? Well, I'm an ambassador of God. I'm actually a fellow worker of God. Sounds terrific. But in reality, I'm mainly my company's ambassador and I'm mainly my company's worker. Well, I mentioned earlier Bible study as a necessity to understand the love of Christ. This is a fundamental requirement if you're going to be a servant of Christ. You can't pass on that which you do not know. Again, coming to his word, we speak with authority because it's his word and not ours. We need to know the message, and it's in his word. But how do we pass this message on? When? With whom? Should we be bold? How sensitive should we be? There's all sorts of doubts that go through our head. Well, now we come to prayer. Prayer. Because after all, we're his ambassadors, his fellow workers, it's his message. So in a way, we can blame him. We should come to our Lord, our King, constantly. We should come to the headquarters daily to be equipped, to be enabled to serve him. We won't do it naturally by ourselves. God will do it when we allow him, as Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, to place the treasure of the gospel in the cracked clay pots, which are us. So pray for God to equip you, to enable you, to burden you, to lead you, to know his love, as Paul prays. Pray especially for the gospel, that will go out on Tuesdays, that the Lord would enable you to tell it in your office. Especially pray for people. Verse 16 says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We should therefore see everyone in a spiritual context, whether it's colleagues, bosses, office cleaners, neighbours, family, whoever. But it's not easy, is it? Particularly if you've got a colleague who's quietly and surreptitiously putting a knife in your back. What do you do then? Pray. Come to the Lord, pray about them. Pray about your own feelings to them. Pray that the Lord would enable you to love them, even if perhaps you don't like them. I imagine Levi the tax collector was not a very likable person before he became Matthew the apostle, but that didn't stop our Lord. Where are they in regard to Christ's love? Where are they in regard to eternity? And then pray for opportunities and for courage, for faithfulness. Pray especially for Tuesday lunchtimes. Pray for the other programs that go on here, Basic Facts, City Focus for the young people, Discovering Christianity, or whatever. Without using these tools on offer here, we'll very easily just do nothing. I found quite often that one prays for people, and then the Lord gives you opportunities, and you bring people along. And one of the things that one finds is disinterestedness. One finds that you bring people along, and yes, they'll come along because they know you and they'll listen. But then at the first opportunity, they just drift away, and there's a disinterestedness. And in fact, sometimes it even turns into a sort of hostility. Well, what do you do then? Do you give up? It's very easy to give up when somebody says, well, I don't really want to come along as Tuesday night, or always there's another excuse. Well, just pray on. There's been many a person I know, and I can think of one who's now with the Lord in heaven, who actually behaved like that for about 2 or 3 years, and in fact drifted away altogether, and then came back and had his eyes open to see Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. And the last 2 or 3 years of his life before he died of cancer were great years of Christian witness. And his funeral service was an amazing one, with lots and lots of people there. So pray. Pray by yourselves. Pray with your family. Pray with your wife. Pray with your children. Encourage them. Don't overlook those whom the Lord has given us. They need to be encouraged too. And then there are prayer triplets. The partnership and St. Helens provides many opportunities to get together in a prayer triplet. Being together enables us to encourage each other. Hebrews 13:12-14 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first." Prayer triplets are a wonderful places of support and encouragement through all the storms of the office, but also for encouraging each other in our service of Christ. So in knowing Christ's love and relying on him through prayer, we serve him, we're his fellow worker, using the opportunities he gives us. After all, as his ambassador, again, it's his message, it's not yours. Bring people to hear the gospel, talk to people about it, believe that it is the power of God for salvation, as Romans says. Here are just a few tips as I finish, which I found over the years to help us serve the Lord and to put him first. Firstly, don't let Satan, father of lies, prince of this world, prince of the city probably, right, fool you that the company and work and money and job security or this meeting or that telephone call are more important. I can assure you every week he will try and do so. There'll always be something in the way to stop you coming here or to stop you going to a prayer triplet. He will always give you something that seems to be more important. There is nothing more important. From an eternal perspective, there is nothing more important. The words over the door here that were put on the new St. Helens when it was restored, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." There's no greater work. The company and everything else will sooner or later pass away, but bringing people to God's reconciliation is work that will last forever. Secondly, as I said, don't be put off by people's lack of interest or indifference. Just persevere. Words sown now can provide fruit much later on. Trust in the word of God that it will go out and not return empty. Use the sandwiches after the Tuesday lunchtime. Use that as a forum for discussion of the gospel. And make sure you stay on the gospel. Again, Satan will take you off into the world. The markets are a terribly interesting thing to talk about. But prioritize the gospel. in season and out of season, and do it trusting the Lord. Thirdly, when people do come to Christ, don't give up on them. Continue to nurture them. If you look at Paul in this letter, here are the Corinthian church's baby church, his heart was absolutely full of love for them that they would mature in Christ. So after a person has started in Christ, continue to build them up, continue to persevere, bring them to the partnership, make sure they're being well fed. They start off with baby milk and then give them on to meatier spiritual food. So don't give up caring. And lastly, remember the work is urgent. If you look at the last verses here, chapter 6, verse 2, says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So today is the time. This is the month. This is the year. Tomorrow we may not be here. St. Helens may not be here. The world may not be here. Take each day as a day in the Lord's service. What's for sure is that each day is one day nearer the Lord. And today we have an opportunity to serve him. And today he will give us good works to do. So again, pray for all these things. For perseverance, for discernment, for a sense of urgency. And then do it. And see the results. Just look for the results and be thankful to the Lord for the results. So in conclusion, and to come back to our motivation, Christ's love on the cross has brought about within us the hope of eternity, not only with him, but also with each other, as brothers and sisters, where there'll be no suffering, no death, no pain, no crying, but pure joy being in his presence forever. What a hope we have through his love on the cross. What a motivation. To know this love is paramount. You can know it through knowing your Bible. To rely and trust on him is essential. We do that through prayer. To be his ambassadors, co-workers, with the message of the gospel of reconciliation is pure Christian joy. John 12:24 says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Let's pray that we can die to ourselves in the year ahead. Die to ourselves during the lunch hours, possibly, for the early morning breakfast. Put away our own desires and put in their place the Lord's work, the Lord's desire. And then we pray that he would produce many seeds through us as his ambassadors, as his co-workers. I will just close in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great love and mercy you have saved us from perishing by the blood of the Lamb on the cross. Thank you for the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, dear Father, to know and understand this love more and more during the coming year.